Good to see everyone here tonight and those online. And we pray that much good would be done here and our understanding would be strengthened in his understanding. In James, the third chapter, verses 2 through 5, we understand that the tongue controls the body. And these first few scriptures you don't need to look at. I'm going to refer to them. You know them well, so no need to check and see if we have them right or not. This is the main reason, by the way, that we look up these scriptures as the preacher's going, because we're making sure he's giving every single word that is right. But we know these quite well, and we're dealing here with forming the heart. So in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as the perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. So these two bodies are controlled by very small things. And so he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So the tongue is the one that directs the whole body. Then we know Matthew 12:34-35, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the mouth controls the body, and the heart controls the mouth, then what is it that controls the body? We need to form that heart and find out how to form that heart in order to control the body. Now, every man's way is right in his own eyes. The Lord says that twice in the Proverbs, and it's very, very true. And like Paul said, I know nothing against myself, but I'm not hereby justified. So we may think we know our hearts, but do we really? And Jeremiah 17:9, let's ask the question again. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then the question is, who can know it? So that, of course, doesn't apply to my heart or yours, either one, right? No, unfortunately, there are evils in the heart, and when he says it's desperately wicked, is it true or false? So the heart is deceitful above all things. So in order to know our own heart, we're going to have a lot of help. In 1 Timothy 1:5, we know that there's a definite goal or aim the Lord has in mind for each of his teaching, each of his children, and it centers in the heart. So he talks about the end of the commandment is charity. And that word end there is perfection, completion. The completion of the commandment, this is the end, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So in order to have a pure heart, we're going to have to purify our hearts. And the Lord says, blessed are the pure of heart, pure in heart. And they are blessed, but we've got to find a way to purify that heart. Before we know how to purify the heart, we have to be able to see the heart. So the only way we can actually see our hearts is to be honest with ourselves as we read the scriptures and apply them to our own inner man. We know that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and able to make the man of God perfect. So the scriptures then are able to show us our own hearts. So that's what we need to be looking for. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we know verses 1 to 3 very well again. Let's read, verses 1 and 2. Jesus ran this race ahead of us. And so we then have an example of how to run this race. And his race was of the inner man, which is what our race is supposed to be. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that love God and served him, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He authorized it, and he finished it. He ran this race. So he can show us how to form our hearts, which is the end of the commandment. In Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, how did Jesus grow to be complete? And Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, made as a man, for the suffering of death, as a man, crowned with glory and honor after the resurrection, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, the Father, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So how was Jesus then made perfect? We say, well, Jesus did it. Well, this verse says the Father did it. So if Jesus were fully dependent on the Father to be made perfect, who must we trust fully in order for us to run the race like Jesus did? We've got to have faith in his Father. And he showed us that he can do it by making Jesus perfect. Then we also see that he can do it by making Paul perfect. And we won't go into those scriptures. But the captain of our salvation is Jesus, and the Father is the one that made him perfect, and he tells us how. Someone says, oh, you're making Christianity too hard. Maybe we are, but it's scripture, isn't it? So are we making it hard? And the answer is no. We need to keep in mind, behind all these scriptures that we're reading, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all know that scripture. So even though these look hard and sound hard, nevertheless, the Lord has made a way for us to have strength. And if we have no strength, what can we lift? What can we overcome without any spiritual strength? We can't. But if God gives us strength, we can overcome. So in every temptation, what should we be asking for? Lord, give me strength to overcome this temptation. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, again, we're asking how Jesus became perfect. Though he were the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So how did he not sin? By being obedient. How did he learn to be obedient? By the things which he suffered. So he paid the price of overcoming in all of these temptations, and that is to suffer. And then in verse 9, of being made perfect, and that word is in the passive tense. So in the passive tense, it is what somebody else does to you. And in the present tense, it's what you do. And in the middle tense, it's what you do for yourself or to yourself. So this passive is what somebody did to Christ. But we just read the Father is the one that made him perfect by suffering. And after he was made perfect, then he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So the Father now is the one fully involved, even with Christ, to be made perfect. And of course, the world doesn't accept this. Why? Because in their mind, there are three gods, and they're all equal, and they're all the same. They're all with the same authority, the same ability, the same everything. And so Jesus then was not like us in all ways, or like his brethren in all ways. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is God, and that's how he overcame all sin. And that's how he could pay the price, as they call it. Well, the price is not really the way the Lord emphasizes this. It's our example as well as our price that the Lord emphasizes. In Hebrews 2:13 and 14, a prophecy in the Old Testament he's quoting here, when Jesus was a man like his brethren in everything. Again, I put my trust in him. So where's Jesus' faith? How did he become complete? Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And if you look in the Greek, that had there is present tense, he has it. He still has the power of death. He's still causing men to die spiritually. He may be the one causing men to die physically also, but nevertheless, he is the one that causes men to die spiritually by sin. And he's the father of all lies, and that's where the death comes. In Hebrews 4:15, Jesus never sinned, somebody said. How can we be like him? Well, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, many times this verse is quoted, but the emphasis on he was tempted, but he didn't sin. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. But what about the temptations there? He was tempted like we are in everything. And so if he knows how to overcome the temptation, then he should be able to show us. So is it possible for us to be tempted in every way that Christ was tempted? Of course, the answer is yes. Was it possible that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted? And the answer is this verse says so. So he was made like his brethren in everything. Otherwise, he could not have been tempted like his brethren in everything. So the difference was that he never failed the temptation because he was willing to suffer to obey. And the question is, can we overcome the temptation the same as he did? And the answer is by suffering as he did. So in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, how did Jesus overcome in all these temptations? And the answer is the Father formed his heart before the temptations came. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. For a good man out of the treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure brings forth evil things. So we can have a good heart, and therefore we will bring forth good things. And the only reason why we sin with the tongue is because there's something in our heart that causes those words to come out. So we need to form that heart in order for those words to be good. So we need to learn to love all men, especially the brethren. And if we truly love all men, when are we going to speak against them? Well, we don't need to speak against anybody, even if it's true. We need to speak well and speak what is good in God's sight. So Jesus didn't speak his own words, so how could he sin with his own mouth, somebody says. John 12, verse 49, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So they say, if Jesus only spoke of what the Father told him to speak, then of course he's not going to sin. Well, if we only speak what the Father tells us to speak, when are we going to sin? So our problem is we need a heart that's going to be faithful to the Lord in only speaking according to his will and his commandments. So in John the 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20, if we have the mind of Christ, will we speak our own words? Well, he didn't. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So he had no authority except what the Father gave him. But what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So if we don't do anything unless we see the Father doing it, how many times are we going to be sinning? So we need not to do anything on our own volition. We should wait until we have authority. And, of course, somebody says, well, I wouldn't be doing anything then if I had to wait till I had authority. Well, that might be good. We wouldn't be sinning very much if we did that. But we do need to get authority from the Lord for everything that we do. And all you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, his authority. So we need to know the authority he gives us and then walk by that authority and nothing else. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. Now, can the Father do that with us or for us? The Father can show us everything he does. And if we wait until he shows us, then we'll be doing what is right and good in his sight. So when he says be slow to speak and swift to hear, we need to be very slow to speak. And as Brother John pointed out, we have a tendency to speak without thinking, and we have a tendency to speak a lot. Well, we need to slow down a bit, not in the sense of speaking slowly so everyone can understand, but being slow before we begin to speak. And we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm going to say have authority from the Lord? And that's going to take some time to think about. We've got to use some judgment there. Then, is what I'm going to say going to be helpful or hurtful to somebody else? That's going to take some more time. And then we probably need to consider other things as well. And so we should think very carefully before we open our mouth to say anything. But, of course, that's easier said than done. Philippians, the first chapter. The one who perfected Jesus' love in him also perfected the Philippians' hearts. In Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They've been supplying Paul with the money that he had in Corinth and other places. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is very confident that God is going to perform what he started. What did he start? He started to make them in the image of Christ, full grown, having the complete love. And he will finish it. Paul was very confident of these Philippians. Why? They were faithful. And how much criticism did the Lord give when he wrote Philippians? Not very much criticism at all. So they were faithful, but they still had to grow a great deal, and they were growing. So this word, he will perform it, is this word perfection. Epitelios, which makes it stronger than just telios, which is perfect. He's going to make it fully perfect, and he'll do that for them. Well, that's what he did for Christ, and Paul was confident he would do it for the Philippians. And so what about Paul's confidence for who would do it with him? He also had faith in the Father. And so we need to regularly plead with the Father to make us like our Master. And we need to be specific in it, in different parts of his love. We don't just need to say, and of course it's good to say, form us in Jesus' image. But we also need to be saying, Lord, make me kind like Jesus. Make me faithful like Jesus. Make me holy like Jesus. And be specific in our request. That becomes more real to us, and we begin to look more carefully at what the Lord is doing in us. Now, many times we pray for the sick, and then we check to find out if the sick were healed, and we want to know, did the Lord answer our prayers? And then when he does, we say, okay, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer. We can do the very same thing with kindness. We can ask the Lord, make me kind like Jesus. And then when I find myself being kind, who do I thank? We can be very specific in all these different 42 or more parts of God's love. So again, Jesus learned to obey by what he suffered. What's going to happen when we learn kindness? We're liable to have to suffer to obey that command to be kind and to love one another as Jesus loved us, or loved the apostles. And 1 Peter 4, verse 1, what was Jesus' mind that he learned to obey by suffering? For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So if we want to overcome sin, and that's not obeying all the commands of God, by the way, that's doing what we're not doing what we're not supposed to do. There's a lot more after we've ceased from sin that we need to do, so we need that heart also. But we need the heart that is going to cause us to be willing to suffer in order to overcome all these temptations. So how do we arm ourselves with the same mind? That's a good question. Jesus' mind was, I'll suffer in order to obey. Peter's mind was, I will not deny you, deny that you're the Christ. Well, of course, good intentions are good, but what has to be behind those good intentions? Again, we've got to have the right heart. We need to be aiming at that heart to form that heart, and we need to be asking the Lord to do that forming for us, and then we need to be searching out how he says we can form that heart. And one of the ways is to exercise in godliness, where we see the good that faithfulness has done throughout the scriptures. Hebrews 11, all these people were of faith. What did faithfulness do for them? We'd like to be faithful like they are. And so we need to find out our examples here. So in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 23, if we follow Jesus' example, we will. And that's the emphasis in this lesson here, informing the heart. We will commit ourselves to God, who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. All right, here are some of his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We need to follow there. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. We need to overcome our temptation to respond evil for evil. When he suffered, he threatened not. We don't need to threaten anybody. We just need to take it patiently. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. So in all these things, Jesus committed himself to the one that judges righteously, which is the Father. So no matter what anyone does to us, what should we do? We should accept it. Why? Because we can commit ourselves to the Father. And no matter what the Pharisees said about Jesus, was that going to change anything for Christ? Not a bit. The Father's going to still use him, and he's still going to be doing the same work. And if all the Jews spoke against him, and if they crucified him and hated him, is that going to change what God's going to do with Christ? The Father was going to use him in the same way anyway. So we don't need to worry about men in any way. Our reputation is nothing. Because men are blind. They don't know how to judge. God is the judge. And so if we really understand that, we'll commit ourselves to the Father and be willing to take any kind of suffering, whether it's insults or bad reputation or physical pain or whatever. We need to commit ourselves to him, knowing that these things all work together for good. So if we know that these things and really believe these things are for our good, are we going to complain about it? Not a bit. So Jesus fully trusted his Father to direct everything that happened to him. And he will do us if we follow in Jesus' steps. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, again he says this in specific words here. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. So whose will is it that we suffer? Commit the keeping of their souls, there's our base person, to him in well-doing. How do we commit our souls to him? By doing well, by obeying his commandments. So doing well in this context is to diligently give our lives to obeying all of his commandments and fulfilling his purpose for us. And we know that everyone that is perfect will be as his master. So that needs to be the overall goal. So in John 6, 65 to 69, Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life. So no matter who we listen to in the world, are they going to be able to help us? And of course the answer is no. And the apostles are wise enough to see that. John 6, 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They quit. And so then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Well, Jesus was willing to take whatever came. But he was asking them, are you going away too? Is that too much for you too? And Simon very wisely responded. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So who else has the words of eternal life in this world that we can turn to? And many times in college, we have their reasoning and their rationale that seems to be very, very intelligent. They give us a bunch of so-called facts, and we think, you know, that might be a good method to try. Is it? Who is the only one that has the words of eternal life? This world is blind. How can they show us anything about how to live or how to walk or how to deal with our problems? They can't. And we need to reject everything consciously. When the world says, do this, we need to consciously say, I reject that. Now, if the Lord says the very same thing, we say, I accept that. But we don't take it because the world says it. We take it only because Jesus said it. So we need to turn a blind eye to all these things that we learn in economics and psychology and all of these propaganda courses that the world has forced upon us, and not have any confidence in men at all. Christ needs to be the one master. And he says no man can have two masters. The world cannot be one master and Christ another master. So in Luke, the second chapter, Luke 2, verse 52, we see that Jesus now was born of woman and began to grow. And we see Jesus' first steps are to grow in wisdom. So we need to ask ourselves, okay, if that's what Jesus did, then how can I increase in wisdom like he did? And of course, we dealt with the subject of wisdom before. I'd like to go over the scriptures again. In Luke 22, verses 40 to 44, Jesus ran this race having total faith in his Father to perfect him. Luke 22, verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, and here's the advice, pray that you enter not into temptation. So what was Jesus going to do? He was going to do the same thing. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Did it make any difference? Well, the Lord can give us heavy temptation, or he can lighten that temptation. He can also give us heavy temptation and give us strength to overcome that heavy temptation. So what we're seeing that Jesus dealt with was very, very heavy, but how did he endure? All right, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, thine be done. So there's a base part. We need to have in mind that no matter what anyone says, we want the Father's will to be done, period. Then verse 43, what happened? Then there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. All right, so did the temptation go away? Well, apparently he used that strength in this same temptation. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So these are not the only words that he spoke to the Father here. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Do you know of anybody that's ever had that much pressure on their inner man? Well, Jesus had great sweat like great drops of blood falling to the ground. So what was that strength for? He had the temptation. It was severe. Nevertheless, with that strength, Jesus overcame in all of these temptations. So God can give us strength, just like he did for Jesus. In 1 Peter 4, verses 17 to 19, if we have faith in our Father, can he also perform this work in us? 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's going to be pretty rough on them. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, we need to let that one sink in. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The righteous will scarcely be saved. Verse 19, how can we be saved? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The Father can not only keep our minds and our hearts, he can also keep our souls. He has all strength, and he can do what he wants to do. So our faith must be in our Father to do all these things in us. So we need to be asking more that the Father will form us. And of course, we're asking for suffering when we ask that, but we need to have courage to ask for suffering and be willing to suffer when it comes. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, the Father's direction for us to suffer is not more than we can bear. 1 John 5, and we need to keep this in mind as we're asking him to form our hearts in specific things. These temptations are not great if he gives us strength. So we can also ask for strength. Verse 2, 1 John 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And that's how we love God in verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Then notice the beautiful part here. His commandments are not grievous, and that Greek word is heavy. His commandments are not heavy. Why? Because he can give us strength to lift anything. Someone says, can God make a rock so heavy he can't lift it if everything's possible for God? Well, there is no such thing. So even if he made a rock that was too heavy, he still could lift it. But this is nonsense. Of course, that's like some of the questions in Romans where they asked him impossible things. But God can give us strength. And he will give us strength if we ask him for it. So we do need to ask him to endure these things and not just settle in on our own. In 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So there's your victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if we don't understand it, can we have faith in it? So we've got to be regularly asking God for more and more understanding and searching his word, looking for more and more that knowledge that we can understand. So in Matthew 11:29-30, we quoted this previously, but let's read it now. Matthew 11:29-30. In all these commands, we need to remember that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? He'll give us strength. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in 2 Corinthians 4, sometimes when we look at that list that the Lord gives us of all the things that Paul endured, and it's a pretty heavy list, but look what Paul thought about it. Why? Who gave him strength? 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. On how? For our light affliction, that's how the inner man is being renewed day by day, by affliction, there's your pressure, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now let's let that verse there sink in a little bit more. For our light affliction. So what did Paul think of all this list that we read? That we read it and say, whew, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Well, we shouldn't read it that way. We should understand that if that's God's will, we'll suffer the same thing Paul suffered. We need to have that mind. And Paul, in all of this, still said, even though it looks horrible to us, he said, our light affliction. And then he mentions here, which is but for a moment. How long do these temptations hang in there? Well, sometimes it seems like eons, like that red light we have to stop at. But our temptations are not that long, according to what Paul says. And if we have strength to lift it, how long are we going to be able to endure it? It'll be a light affliction for us too. And it would be for a moment for us too. And then notice, this light affliction works for us. So this light affliction will work exceeding an eternal weight of glory. God will give us glory if our faith is in him, so he can form the heart that we have in the image of Christ. And that will come down to great glory and honor on Judgment Day. So the more patience we have, the more kindness, the more holiness, the more purity, the more of all these different parts of Christ's love we have, the more glory we'll get on Judgment Day. And it'll be God's glory, not man's. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7, we must remember that Jesus overcame by having complete trust in his Father to answer his prayers. Hebrews 5, verse 6, and he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, here it is. Who in the days of his flesh, when he was like his brethren in everything, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. Now Mary made it sound like all Jesus had to say is, Lord, here's what I want, and he'd immediately get it. Is that what happened in this verse? No, these temptations were great, and his commitment and his faith in the Father had to be just as great. And so he offered up prayers and supplication. What's the difference? A prayer is making a request, that's aiteo, making a request. It's also supplication, is a pleading with God. So here the pleadings were with strong crying and tears. So why did he pray to the Father? Verse 7, this is why. Because the Father was able to save him from death. So what death was the Father able to save him from? Nobody could save him from physical death. That was prophesied and it couldn't fail. So he had to die physically. Then what death was the Father able to save him from? And so who was it that gave him the strength and the protection so he did overcome in every one of these temptations? Remember in Romans 5:12, where spiritual death occurs the first time a man sins? Who was able to keep Jesus from spiritual death by not sinning? He made strong crying and supplication to the Lord. And so he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. But that didn't happen to Jesus. Why? Because he had faith in the Father, total faith. Then in Romans 7, verse 9, the same thing happened to Paul. So if the Father kept Jesus from sinning, he could save him from the death Paul died. For I was alive spiritually without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What would happen if Jesus ever sinned one time? So he had to plead with the Father and cry to the Father so he could overcome sin. Now men make it sound like, oh, well, Jesus was God, it was easy for him, and so he paid the price, and so he was our substitute. Well, that substitute part isn't right. He did not take our place in torment. He overcame. And he shows us an example of how we can overcome and how we can overcome sin, and we can overcome to obey all the commands of God. So in James 4, 1 and 2, and we'll close with this scripture here. Why have we not had God's strength to overcome in all these temptations we failed so far? Well, here's one of the reasons. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? There's our trial. There's our temptation. And Christians have those, just like everybody. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. And remember, he's writing Christians. He's not writing Al Capone here. These are Christians that have these weaknesses. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, and here's the reason why they didn't have it. Yet you have not because you ask not. So if we don't ask the Father, where's our faith? It's in ourselves. We're going to do it by ourselves. Is that pleasing to the Father? Is that how he's going to respond? No, we need to commit ourselves to him and plead with him to give us the temptations we need and to give us strength to overcome in every one of those temptations. And we ask him for that strength by praying and asking him to help us to endure. So every time a temptation comes up, we should have this in the back of our mind. I'm immediately going to ask the Father, Father, help me in this temptation that I can overcome and endure. Give me the strength I need so that I can glorify your name. And if we have faith in the Father, like he told the Philippians, he that began the work will perfect it unto the day of the Lord Jesus. If you're not a member of the Lord's body tonight, we would encourage you to consider being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in the new life. We need to crucify the old man first, and then we can be buried with Christ and be buried and born of God in the kingdom and in the body of Christ. If you need the prayers of the church, then we would encourage you to come now and let your request be made known. Shall we stand together and sing?